He will lead us to a place of spiritual freedom. So in verse 3 of Matthew 5, he starts off talking to us about a poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we learn that a poverty of spirit is a broken spirit. It's an attitude that says, I can't live this life without God. I cannot live this life without Christ. My righteousness, my morality, my everything are dependent upon my relationship with Jesus. We begin this Christian life depending upon God, and we maintain this attitude of dependence throughout our entire Christian life. From there, Jesus continued to speak further about the condition of the heart. And he said, happy or content or satisfied are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now we know that to spiritually mourn does not mean that we are to dress up in black and go around with a sour look on our face. No, to mourn reminds us that there is this serious side to the Christian life. And I wish I could sit here this morning and tell you that once we become a Christian, you know, all the bad things of life are just going to kind of go away. But if I said that, I would be lying to you. To mourn is to be sober-minded about the effects of what our sin has done in separating us from God and from others. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. It severs relationship between God and man. So to mourn, therefore, means we are to identify with the sinful condition of our world around us. Then as an outflow from this, Jesus went on to talk about meekness. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, as we learned, is not weakness. Meekness is not being a mealy-mouthed doormat, a pushover, someone who is to be trifled with or walked on. As Jesus taught us, meekness is discipline, strength. It's power under control. As Christians, we're not to walk around with a dirty, hairy kind of mindset, you know, with a chip on our shoulder looking for something to prove. Jesus didn't come to this earth to prove something. He came to be something, and he wants us to be like him. So then after meekness comes righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, a true citizen of the kingdom continues to develop this ongoing need for God. And so hungering and thirsting for Jesus is a way of life. It's not to be thought of as arduous or boring or difficult. Oh boy, I get to live a dull Christian life for the rest of my life. Whoopee, isn't this great? No, the opposite is true. Hungering and thirsting after God should be as easy as eating and drinking. Is there anything easier than that? I mean, that we don't have seemingly a hard time with eating and drinking. So that's how our relationship with God is to be, as easy as food and water. Then last week we talked about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I need a lot of mercy. Just ask my wife, Katie. This boy does need a lot of mercy. And all of us in this room need God's unmerited love and grace. Our homes should be havens of mercy. Our churches should be sanctuaries of mercy. See, if Jesus wanted to criticize us when he came to earth, he would have done so. Instead, he demonstrates compassion, even when we don't deserve it. Which leads us to our beatitude for today. You can read it there in your notes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think of all the beatitudes, this one to me is the most convicting. Now, before I get into the practical aspects of purity that I've listed in your outline, I want to take just a few moments and lay some foundation about what I think godly purity looks like. First of all, the word for pure in this particular verse is the same word for which we get our English word catharsis, which, as we know, means a cleansing of the mind and emotions. And this word basically has two meanings to it. First, to be pure is to be pure from dirt or filth or contamination. If I have it here in my pocket, I can dig it out. This morning I brought with me a silver dollar. Now this is not just any silver dollar. This is an ounce of pure silver. In fact, it says right here on the stamped right on, it says that it's 99.9% pure. Now, years ago when silver was cheap, you know, like 10 or 15 years ago, I bought one of these for everybody in our family and for our kids and grandkids, and I put it in the stocking as a stocking stuffer. Well, since then, as we know, silver has more than doubled in the last 2 years, and I think as Friday, the cost of an ounce of silver closed at $39.64 an ounce. So it's increased in value. Plus, it looks nice, too. I was going to flip a coin whether I should stop here and stop preaching or keep going, but then let's see what it says. I think I should keep going. Anyway. So, for any precious metal to be valuable, it needs to have a stamp of authenticity, indicating that its dross and impurities have been removed. And Jesus wants us to be the same. He wants us to be unmixed. Unmixed as it relates to our devotion to Him. Now, another interesting insight to this word is it also refers to someone who has a singleness of heart as opposed to a divided heart. Jesus said, for instance, that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. One of particular individuals in the Bible that fits this description to me was King David. King David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. And even though he was a man after God's own heart, he also had some serious flaws. King David was not a perfect man. In fact, he broke some major commandments like adultery, murder, coveting, and bearing false witness, just to name a few. Those are some major heavy hitter commandments. So David was not sinless, but what made him stand out was that he had he was single in heart. He wasn't divided in his loyalty to God. And when he sinned, he confessed it and made it right. When God said of David, I have found a man after my own heart, he wasn't saying, I have found a man who is without sin. What he was saying was, I found a man who, may I say it this way, is pure and undivided in his devotion to me. Again, do not make the mistake of equating purity with perfection. We Christians have a real hard time with this. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Purity has more to do with this inner core of who we are as Christians. Now, King Saul, David's predecessor, was a different story. King Saul was tall, dark, and handsome, but on a spiritual level, that's about as far as it went. You know, we've heard this expression that beauty is skin deep. Well, that may have been true of King Saul. King Saul had a divided heart. He would say one thing and do another. He was like a teeter-totter. Maybe a better analogy would be that of a weather vane. Wherever the direction of the wind would blow, that's where he would go. And one moment he'd be depending on one situation, and then on another moment he would completely reverse himself. At the center of his core, he was a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. He lived his life according to the poll of public opinion. And that's one of the reasons why God rejected him as king. His devotion to God was divided. So if we put these two definitions together, We might say that a person who is pure is one whose core is centered on Christ. People of purity are on the outside what they are on the inside. You have heard it said many times that integrity is what we are when no one is looking. So a single-minded man or woman is one whose commitment to Christ is inwardly pure. Psalm 24:3 asks this question, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And the answer is simple, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. You know, I was thinking about this, that we would have been in a whale of a hurt if Jesus had left out one word in this verse. Thank goodness he did not say, "Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God." What he said was, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And therein lies the essence of the Christian life. Our relationship with God has always been a matter of the heart. Not this glob of muscle tissue beating in my chest right now, but again, it denotes the center core of who I am that is defined by my intellect and my will and my emotion. It is the heart that is the focus of purity. Now, if Jesus would have left out the word heart, all the religious leaders of that day would have been having a party. They would have been dancing in the streets. And the reality was, these people were very good at being pure on the outside. They had all the rules and regulations posted on the refrigerator, and they were just adding to the list every day. But Jesus comes along and he has these strong words for these religious types, and he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers and laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." That sounds like serious language to me. Jesus was looking at their pettiness and their pretense, and he says, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." You see, the truth about the Christian life is Jesus has never really been too keen when it comes to reforming our manners. What he's more interested in is reforming what matters. And what matters is not what we look like on the outside, but what we are on the inside. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart those things defile us, Jesus said. We humans, and I'm linking myself here, we seem to care a lot, I guess, and rightly so, about how we look on the outside. I did a little research, and I found out that the cosmetic and toiletries industry is a pretty lucrative business, actually a $45 to $66 billion business. And I found out that American women, I'm not picking on women, spend on an average between $3,000 and $12,000 annually on grooming and beauty products a year, which includes shampoos, lotions, hair removers, cuts, hair color, perms, and the like, and other things. Now, I know that we men also have issues when it comes to primping. I understand that. And I was on my way to work the other day. I came off the ramp at 168 in Ashland, and I came to the stoplight, and I happened just to look behind me in my rearview mirror, and I saw this woman putting on her makeup. And she was dabbing here and dabbing there and brushing here and brushing there. And before I could look away, our eyes met. And I felt awkward at that moment. I just felt like I violated somebody's personal space. And I wasn't expecting to share this intimate moment with a... Sorry, I better wipe that off the tape. But I wasn't experiencing this intimate woman with the... never mind, I just said it again. This intimate moment with this woman. Thank you very much. Anyway, in a millisecond of time, before I could look away, I read a message in her eyes that said, "What are you looking at, buddy?" You know, Abraham Lincoln had a famous saying. He said one of my famous quotes was, he said this, "If I were two-faced, would I be wearing this one?" I wonder about that myself at times. If I were two-faced, would I be wearing this one? Last week, I mentioned that I know a lot about church people and being raised in the church, and I think at times that I think I've seen about everything, and then, of course, just as soon as I say that, something else happens, and I'm surprised again. But back, and this is still current for some of you, you still feel the pain about what I'm going to say, but back in the 50s and the 60s, and I'm going to take you down a walk on memory lane here, but when I was a young kid growing up in church, one of the big social issues of the church was whether or not women should wear makeup. See, women wearing makeup was thought to be worldly. And I remember, since my dad was a pastor, that he would try to diffuse the issue, you know, with humor, and he would say things like, you know, some barns just need a fresh coat of paint, that kind of thing. And that's what my dad said, not me, okay? Don't blame me. Please, have mercy. There you go. I need mercy. But back in those days, it seemed to me that in order to be godly, you needed to be ugly. I'm just telling you, that's what it seemed like. But thank the Lord, we've seen the light when it comes to putting some paint on the old barn. But here, Jesus is not talking about the outside of the barn. He's talking about the inside of the barn. Yesterday, I had an interesting experience that I believe ended up teaching me a valuable lesson about this truth about my own barn, inward barn. But yesterday, I had this appointment at 7 o'clock to meet a friend of mine for coffee, and I was to meet him at Starbucks at First and Shaw, and I went down there and waited for this person to show, but they never showed. And I texted them, and I called them, and waited around for half an hour, and I was a little miffed at that. And so I decided to go on home, and when I got home, I realized what happened. The person that I was waiting for wasn't late at all. It was me that had been late. Somehow I got mixed up, and what I thought was 7 was actually 8. And so I had to call the person and humbly apologize. And I can't even blame it on the time change because it hadn't happened yet. And it was in that moment that the Lord spoke to me about my own hypocrisy and my lack of purity. For how many times have I been willing to point my finger at somebody else's imperfections and not see my own? See, the height of hypocrisy is for us to think that this message on purity doesn't apply to me, that it doesn't apply to you, and it doesn't apply to us. Well, I sure hope my wife is listening to this, Lord. You know, she really has a sharp tongue. Oh, man, I wish my husband is listening to this. You know, he struggles with lust. And my parents, oh, Lord, if my parents were listening to this, you know how parents are, Lord. Sick 'em, Holy Spirit. Go get 'em. I'm not glad I'm like him or her, Lord. At least when it comes to my actions and attitudes, I'm at least living at a 50% level of purity. Actually, I'm pretty good this week. I've been averaging about 68%. Well, I'm an outstanding Christian. I'm 99.9% pure. And so we judge people based on what we think to be our level or standard of purity, when reality, the Bible teaches all our righteousness is but filthy rags, and you would be embarrassed, and I'm not going to tell you what it means, but you would be embarrassed if you knew what those words filthy rags meant. Do a word study on filthy rags, and you will understand more clearly what Jesus thinks about our standard of righteousness. And the moment that we begin to think that our standard of spirituality is better than somebody else, our whole house of cards comes tumbling down, and we fall victim to the greatest sin of all, that of our own pride. It's so easy to look at somebody else and think that we're better than them. How dare we judge someone else according to our level of spirituality? How soon we forget our roots, where Christ has brought us. That's why at this church, and that's why at Action Community Church, we're developing a culture of forgiveness, a culture of mercy, a culture of grace. I was telling someone this week that religious leaders got all over Jesus for allowing his disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus say? He said this: if you had known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would have not condemned the innocent. Jesus promises this. He says, the pure in heart will see God. I want to see God. Do you? There was a young couple that moved into a new neighborhood, and they were eating breakfast one day and looking out their window. They saw their neighbor hanging up their wash, and I suppose some people still do that. You know, not everybody in the world has a washer and dryer. And so the laundry didn't seem very clean to this woman, so she said, you know, she doesn't seem to know how to wash her clothes correctly. Perhaps she needs a better laundry soap. And her husband looked on and remained silent, and every time her neighbor would hang out her new wash, the young woman would make the same comment again. About a month later, the woman was surprised to see some nice clean wash in the lining, and she said to her husband, look, she's learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this. And her husband said, I got up early this morning and cleaned our window. You know, it might not be a good idea to let the Lord clean our spiritual windows. So let me give you some practical advice on how to do that. How the Holy Spirit might help us to see more clearly. Okay? So here we go. Let's hit these kind of quick. I can see God more clearly when, and live a life of purity, when, first of all, I admit my need for God. You know, that is such a simple point, but it's such an important one. I have to admit my need for God to make me pure. In and of myself, I don't have what it takes to be pure. But God does. Jeremiah 13:23. Can a person change his skin color or a leopard its spots? Neither can we do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's a good thing to admit how much we need God. I think a second thing we can do to see God more clearly is to realize we need a fresh start. Man, I mentioned earlier about King David, how he messed up. But the thing that set David apart from anybody else was he knew what to do when he messed up. I am not perfect, and as I've flubbed up this morning, neither are you. But the most important thing is to admit and to cry out to God for help. Acts 15:9 tells us our hearts are purified through faith. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sin, this would be a good time. I think thirdly, in order to see God, it's always helpful to pray for purity. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, and renew a right spirit in me. John Piper writes this. He says, Jesus did not come into the world because we had some bad habits that needed to be broken. He came into the world because we have a dirty heart that needs to be purified. David pleads, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. My prayer is, O God, give me a pure heart. I think, number four, we need to admit. So we admit, we start, we pray, but we also draw. It says we need to draw near to God. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's very clear. This is a direct quote from the scripture in Corinthians. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. If that is true, might it also equally be true that good company affects bad morals? And maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus refers to us as salt and light. The reason we are having this in his presence prayer meeting tonight is that it recharges our spiritual batteries. If you want to see God, spend time in his presence. Draw near to him. And I promise you, you will see God more clearly. I think if we're going to see God, number five, we need to maintain the right spiritual diet. Just as 7 days without prayer makes one weak, W-E-A-K, so also does not reading and studying your Bible make you, W-E-A-K, weak. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a man keep his way pure? The answer comes by living according to your word. The Bible says, I've hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Reading and studying and meditating on God's word helps us to see more clearly. I think another thing that helps us to see and keep a godly focus is by remaining positive. You know, this is what got Israel in such hot water with God when they were traveling through the wilderness. They argued, they complained, they moaned, they groaned, they murmured, they did everything. And it actually, if I could just tell you straightforward, it just ticked God off. What things, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, and of good report, think on these things, Paul says. Whenever we grumble and complain, what we're actually doing is we're evidencing a lack of faith and trust in God. And the Bible reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. God help us not to, you know, be negative. I think seven, another thing, practical thing that helps us see God more clearly is filtering what we watch. You know, I might add what we hear and watch as well. The Bible teaches us that our eyes are the gateway to the heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. The Bible says lust is the fact of life. How we control that lust is a key. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at another woman. I can't control how women dress, but I can control where I look. Lust is not a male issue. It's a people issue. And we all need filters, which leads me to point number eight. We can see God clearly when we learn how to say no to sin. I know this may sound silly to you, but one of the things that helps me to remain pure is to be able to turn my head, to flip the channel. We have a thing going now with Victoria's Secret commercials. When they come on, you know, certainly Katie's there, but I don't want to look. I don't need to look at somebody else's underwear. I really don't. Guys, did you hear what I said? We really don't, do we? You shouldn't have to watch a program very long to know if it's going to feed your soul or not. You know where it's going. You know where it's going. Why sit there and watch it and you know where it's going? All of us can learn to say no. All of us can. Number nine, for us to remain pure, it always helps to link up with right people. It could be that some of your friends are influencing you in the wrong way in high school or wherever you are at right now. I don't know where you're at. Maybe at work. You know what my advice is? Change your friends. If you're dating someone who's not right, whose heart is not right and not serving the Lord, it's time to break off the relationship and find somebody else who wants to love and serve God. Are you saying, I'm not to marry an unbeliever? Yep, that's what I'm saying, because that's what the Bible says. Do you know what's worse than being single all your life? It's being miserable all your life. Proverbs 13:12 says, he who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Look, if you need a faithful friend, a good friend, a godly friend, ask the Lord, and he will give you one. Hanging out with the right crowd helps us to see more clearly. And then finally, if you want to remain pure before God, remain steadfast and don't quit. You know, quitting is not an option in this Christian life. Pursuing purity is a godly pursuit. It's a long-time pursuit. Don't despair. Don't bail on God. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. It's not how many times we fail. It's how many times we get back up. And why on earth would we want to throw an anchor to someone who's drowning? They're barely hanging on, and we give them another list of do's and don'ts of what not to do. My goodness. You know, here at Northeast Assembly, we're not into condemning people. We're into helping people. Remember that the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. And when you see somebody stumbling, go over, put your arms around there, pick them up, and help them go on. I want to close with this thought, and this is for all of us who are still plodding down this road of recovery. And what did I say about this? I said, when it comes to the sin nature, forget about the percentages. You know, we're not like this coin, but forget it. We Christians have this little concept that, you know, whoa, look at me, I'm 35% pure, aren't I doing good? Forget it. Where does our purity come from? It comes from the Lord. But when it comes to the sin nature, all of us are on the road to recovery. There is nobody here that has a leg up on somebody else. Not one. Not one of us has that. All of us are on this road to recovery, and we tried to make it clear. We're either in recovery or you're in denial. One of the two. Which one are you? We're on a pathway. Remember I said we're on a pathway. We're on a pathway to freedom. There's this autobiography of life in 5 short chapters by Portia Nelson. You've probably heard this before, but I love this. It's how to maintain a life of purity. This goes like this. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find my way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's this deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's this deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. And I wonder, as it relates to our personal purity, do you find yourself living in any one of these chapters? In our quest to see God, may the Lord give us grace to walk down another street, one that is not detrimental to our spiritual health. That's why we pray, O Lord, give us clean hands, give us a pure heart, and let us not lift our soul to another. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. I believe, Lord, there's some transformation that you're wanting to establish in this place today. One has to do with spiritual pride, where we somehow don't believe that this applies to us. But in reality, Lord, we know it does. We realize that today that we cannot be pure without you. We can't do enough. We cannot jump through enough religious hoops to be good enough. There's nothing we can do other than to depend upon the purity that you give to us. As we humble ourselves and recognize our need for you to walk in these beatitudes that you've laid out for us. And I would believe that there's somebody in this room this morning who's tried about everything that they could do to somehow fix up their life. But it's all falling in like this house of cards, and it just keeps going nowhere. And today, Lord, you want to send a message of hope to each and every one of us that, Lord, there's a way out. We don't have to be stuck on the same treadmill of sinful behavior all of our life, but that we can be free. I'm so thankful for that, Lord, today. If you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like to give you that opportunity in these moments, because purity always starts with God, and this is where He wants us to start. And if you're here today and you've never taken that first step of opening your heart to Jesus and asking Him to come in and cleanse you from all sin, I want to just give you that opportunity by asking you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Mike, I'd like you to remember me in prayer today because I want to become a part of God's family. And this is the way I know I need to go about it. Anyone here, raise it high so I can see, and I will pray. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Would you stand with me? Jonathan's going to lead us again in this chorus. And for those of you asked that